That's our heart, and that's our prayer to you, that you would indeed fill this place, Lord, as we deal with some topics that many of us find very helpful and encouraging, but Lord, others find it difficult, painful. Lord, may we all experience a renewing of your gospel within us, that we may find joy not so much in our circumstances, as enjoyable as some of them might be, but Father, that we may find our joy in the gospel of which we are all participants. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. Welcome, everyone. We have been in the book of Malachi since the 1st of October, and now we are midway through the book. It's an incredible book, one of my favorites in the Old Testament, only surpassed by the book of Deuteronomy. I'm not going to tackle Deuteronomy. It's got 31 chapters. Malachi only has 4. So if you think it takes me several months to get through 4 chapters, how long would it take to get through 31, right? You'd probably have to stuff me up here and just, because I'd never make it through it. But over the last 3 weeks, we've been dealing with the topic of marriage that's presented in the book of Malachi. The first week, we looked at an image that he used to communicate God's heart for marriage, and that is that it was a sanctuary that the Lord loves. And we looked at that and gathered some things from it that still, that is just a remarkable concept to me. The next week, we dealt with the covenant of marriage and what that looks like. And then last week, we looked at how do you prepare yourself, or how do you live life in such a way with your spouse that you can hopefully not just avoid divorce, but actually have a relationship with your spouse that is helpful, that is renewing, that is encouraging, that is rich, even in the midst of our situations and our circumstances. Over this time, there's been some questions that have been sent to me. So today I'm going to deal with some of those questions, and I hope for us to have some interaction as well. So today is marriage question and answer time, and I'll do the best I can. I want to start out with this one question that I think is going to lay the foundation for everything else that comes afterwards. So while my answer to in my engagement, it's not really a question, it's more of a comment. So my comment to this comment will be a little longer than it will be for the rest, but I think it lays the foundation, and it's this. With as many of those here that are divorced, hearing about the grace and restoration over that would be good to hear, to which I say amen and amen. I agree. Now, what I don't want to do is I don't want to preach on a difficult topic and say, okay, now we're going to preach on grace for those who are struggling with this, and just kind of make it an addendum or a footnote or a tag to what has already been said. I don't think it does justice to the whole of what I'm at least trying to lean into. These are difficult and painful issues, and I want to be able to integrate God's intentions versus our realities into a whole, so that we can see the big picture, and regardless of where we are, we're able to engage it in a meaningful way. But these are difficult and painful issues. Anytime I speak on marriage, I know that it's painful for those who have been traumatized by divorce and live in that trauma. And I also know that it's painful for those who are enduring a dysfunctional marriage, one that is far from what they thought that they were going to be getting into when they first said, I do. I feel that weight. There have been times when over the years that I've done this, that people who are experiencing the trauma of a difficult marriage or having gone through a divorce, they just kind of fade into the woodwork and they disappear for a few weeks. And they stop coming until I'm finished. We all go to some very dark places when we're experiencing the pain of the reality versus the reality of the promise that we long for. And when that happens, we often recoil in shame, and we think automatically, you know what? Regardless of whether I've been divorced or regardless of whether I'm having to endure the trauma of a dysfunctional and broken marriage, we think to ourselves, I'm a failure. I failed God and I failed my spouse and I failed my kids, and I feel ashamed even engaging in a community of believers because somehow I think I see myself as a second class citizen, if a citizen at all. And we don't necessarily know what to do with that pain, and so we recoil with shame. Because that shame still resides, whether I deal with the situation or not. That shame is always there. I've been labeled. And we end up being trapped in self-contempt and saying I'm a loser. And then we end up hiding and we think no one can really know the dark places that I really go to. And it breaks my heart when I see that and I hear that. But I know nonetheless it is a reality. Now, knowing this, I can hold off on talking about hard topics and painful realities and just stay with the broad general topics of grace and mercy, or I can invite us to wrestle with this one question. And it's a question I've been wrestling with for the last week and a half. Is it possible to move towards the place where we speak freely of our sins and our failures, our broken dreams, our broken hearts, whatever it is they may be, without recoiling in shame and being imprisoned by self-contempt? Can we get to the point where we can speak with more courage than trepidation, with more authenticity than hiding? Can we get to the point where I can say, hi, my name is Martin, or my name is John, or my name is Susie. And you know what? I'm divorced. And I didn't intend for it to be this way. Or I'm an alcoholic. And I don't know how I got here. Or I'm addicted to pornography. And I don't know how to get out. Or I'm sexually abused. And I feel such deep, deep shame. No one can ever know. Is it possible to get to the place where we can speak honestly with more courage than fear and trepidation? Where we can speak with transparency. And we can be heard. And we can be heard without experiencing shame and self-contempt. And hiding. Is it really possible for us to deal with issues in a way that allows us that kind of freedom? I want to believe this. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can begin to move toward a place of freedom where we experience in the depths of our souls the gospel reality, where we experience within the depths of community the gospel reality that says there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that we don't deal with the hard topics or the painful realities. It just means that in the midst of dealing with that, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation that I shower upon myself, the condemnation that I feel or I fear may be showered upon me. That we can be free of that. And even when someone blows it and says a word that is interpreted or intended to be shameful or painful, that we can still stand with confidence and say, yes, I can still speak freely and openly and experience the gospel reality that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that possible? And I believe it is. I believe it is. See, we must be willing, though, to move into the gospel in deeper and deeper ways. for us to be able to experience this freedom and this restoration in deeper ways. We need to be willing to move towards a place where we can speak of our sins and speak of our failures with a mixture of courage, trepidation, and freedom. This is why I share with you so often my own sins, sometimes to my embarrassment. The narratives that I grew up with that have developed toxic, sinful, rebellious patterns in my own life that God reveals and then I begin to understand and I can repent from. This is why I speak openly of when I do blow it. And I try to understand why I blew it. This is why I seek to speak openly, so that you can see the work of the gospel that the gospel is doing in my life, and so that I can be reminded of the work of the gospel in my life. And I can look back and I can see it. There are times when I walk out of here on Sunday mornings, I thought, man, did I go too far? But you know, that's that trepidation piece. That's that piece of, Martin, I'd really like people to hear more victory and less challenge in my, you know, from my life and my own experience. But God says, no, Martin, this is the challenge and this is the victory that you are leaning into. A couple of, about a month or so ago, I had a friend, pastor of mine from Graham, who was on sabbatical, and he came here and he said, and he, after I was done speaking, he told me, he said, Martin, he said, man, he says, that was courageous. And I thought, that was nothing compared to what I normally share. But I appreciated that. But it was an eye-opening thing for me of, you know what, I need to continue to lean into this with you so that you can see the gospel work in my life. And you can see someone who leans into this with more courage than fear and trepidation. And so that hopefully begins to catalyze a work of the gospel in our lives of courage. But Martin, what happens when someone says something is painful? But you know what? Here's the reality. That doesn't change who you are. That doesn't change how your Father sees you. That doesn't change it at all. And that's what gives us the strength to be able to stand tall and stand strong and say, hi, yes, I'm Martin, and I'm an alcoholic. I'm not really an alcoholic. I did have a little wine last night, but just saying. That's what I long for us to do. So that then we can speak life into one another. And you can look at my life and say, yes, I have hope because of the courage and the trepidation that Martin, with which Martin shares. And so maybe I can enter into that as well. But at the foundation of that is this one reality. It's the gospel. It's who the gospel is making me into, and it's who the gospel has declared me to be. This can happen because Jesus did and continues to do for me and for us what we can never do for ourselves. I don't have to wear a mask before my Father to be accepted. I don't have to wear a mask. He calls me out of the hiding from the mask. One of the things in my own prayer life that I'm learning to do is as I pour my coffee at 5:30 in the morning and I go into my family room and I sit on the couch, as I begin, before I do any reading, I just begin to talk to my Father. This is where I am. This is what I'm feeling. These are the sins that I'm aware of. This is what I'm doubting. This is what I'm afraid of. This is what I'm anticipating. This is what I'm anxious about. Because see, just like with Adam, when he was hiding in the garden, he walked into the garden, God did, and he said, Adam, where are you? Did God know where Adam was? He did. But he called him out of hiding and into his embrace. Our Father calls us out of hiding with him and into his embrace. Our Father calls us out of hiding from each other and into one another's embrace. Because Jesus, and that can happen because Jesus did what we cannot do for ourselves. He's the one that made us acceptable. He's the one that made us who we are. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, verse 30, it says, it is because of Jesus Christ that you are in. It is because of God that you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. It is not my ability to hold my marriage together that makes me acceptable and pleasurable in the eyes of my Father or others. It is Jesus. It is not my ability to live a morally pure life that makes me acceptable or pleasurable in the eyes of my Father or others. It is Jesus. It is not my ability to live the quote-unquote perfect life, whatever that may be, that makes me acceptable or pleasurable in the eyes of my Father and others. It is Jesus. And when we lean into this, we are then empowered to come out of hiding. We are empowered to engage with one another with grace and truth. We're empowered to be able to talk about the hard topics without cowering in shame and self-contempt. You see how this all works together? So when I have someone say, I'm going to step out while you talk about marriage or you talk about divorce, Martin, I want to say you are deeply, deeply loved regardless of where you are in your marriage and regardless of what has happened in your marriage. That does not define who you are to your Father, and it does not define who you are to me, and it does not define who you are to this community. It is Jesus who does that. It is the gospel. So that's what gives us the ability and the courage to be able to ask and answer this question. Is it possible to deal with difficult and painful and even shameful topics and realities in our lives in a way that is courageous? In a way that invites us into transparency and authenticity. Our Father has given us that ability. He's provided the way. He's paved the way because nothing that we do is what gives us our acceptance or pleasurableness to Him. And so therefore, nothing that we do gives us our acceptance and pleasurableness to one another. It is Jesus who does that. You see the radical shift that takes? It gives us the ability to deal with difficult and painful topics. As we lean into this, we can come out of hiding and engage with one another with grace and truth and walk together with authenticity. This is the grace and this is the restoration that we want to lean into, even when we have to talk about hard and painful topics. So my answer to that question or this comment, with as many as those that are here that are divorced, hearing about grace and restoration over that situation would be good to hear. So I want to ask you, do you hear grace and restoration? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. But it gives us the ability to be able to deal with things like this with grace and truth. You know, the pivotal point in God, the Gospel of John, I think it's in verse 14, where it says, where Jesus came full of grace and truth. He came with that. And He lived that out time and time and time again. Any thoughts or questions on that? I'll give you a moment to think as I grab a mic. Mic number two. Any thoughts or questions or comments? Don't leave me hanging.
Martin, I just praise the Lord for that.
What's that?
I just praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Amen. Oh, okay. Anyone else? If not, I'll move on.
So you're taking the first step and modeling it for us. What perhaps would be our next step or our first step following your example? How do you see that being played out?
That's a great question. Any thoughts?
I know it's not by getting up in front of the whole group and shouting it out to everybody. To me, it just screams small groups.
Yes, it does. It screams small groups. It screams being able to get together with one or two other people and just say, hey, can we deal with a painful topic in my life? It screams just being able to get together with another person and say, tell me your story. And I don't want the veiled version. Just tell me your story. That's where it goes. That's what invites us into. And as we hear the story of others, as we engage in this, it allows us to be able to respond in a way that says, you know what, how am I feeling about this right now? And then how do I want to feel about this in a way that reflects the heart of Jesus? Jesse.
I was just going to say that I think in a lot of relationships, when you have to decide whether or not you're going to share something, a lot of it is that I think in our society we've come to expect the worst in the way people are going to respond to us. And so it's hard for us to be willing to say, I'm going to share this, because we are expecting all this condemnation and all of this judgment. And we need to, especially when you're in a community that says they are following Christ, as hard as it can be, start to expect the best in people. And expect that they are going to respond to you the way you would respond to them if they said something similar.
Yes.
And maybe they won't. But I think that I found over the time that I've learned how to interact with people that whatever negative response I was expecting is usually the opposite of what I get. And so we just have to be willing to trust more and be willing to give that kind of response when people share that with us.
Amen. And I would add just one thing to that, would be this, that understand that sometimes our reticence is really what's rooted in shame. And that's the first thing that we want to begin to deal with by allowing the gospel to shape us at deeper and deeper levels. The next question is, what does a spouse do when the other spouse continues to persist in unrepentant sin that has a negative effect upon their marriage? For example, a lack of communication, passivity, spiritual laziness, indifference, not abuse, infidelity, or abandonment. This is even after the issues have been confronted and discussed in marriage counseling. I want to admire anyone's courage to deal and address hard issues. I want to celebrate that. I want to celebrate the fact that there are couples who have the courage to say, you know what, we need some outside help. We need some professional help. We need the help of someone who is wiser than we are. I want to celebrate the courage of someone that says, you know, I'm willing to put this out there to those who don't know anything about us, and begin to address it, to move and lean in towards health. I want to ask the question, why would they persist? Was it because of ignorance and how to change, or what drives him or her? Is it demonic strongholds of anger and revenge? Is it shame and fear of never being good enough? There's a lot that's to explore within that question itself. But that being said, the reality is there are times when one spouse will want to grow and the other one will not. There will be one spouse who will want to take and lean into, for instance, these marriage series. As I fall off the step. No, that was a graceful dance. There are those who want to really lean into it, and there are those who say, sorry, I like the status quo. So what do you do in that kind of a situation? I want to take us back and make sure that our answers are shaped not by our frustration, our disappointment, our pain, but they're shaped by the heart and the ways of Jesus. And I thought of John 13. We're starting in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. In other words, he could do whatever he wanted. He didn't have to go to the cross. This is shortly 24 hours before he went to the cross. He didn't have to go. He could have done that, whatever he wanted. And he would have been holy and justified in doing so. But Jesus knew that the Father had given him the authority over everything, so it was his choice. And what did he do with that? And he knew that he had come from God. This is not just a location, but this is part of his being, his identity. This is who he was. And he would return to God. Now look at what he does with this authority. Look what he does with this choice. Of all the options he could have pursued, look what he chooses to do. So he got up from the table and he took off his robe and wrapped the towel around his waist and he poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had around him. Keep in mind, these were men that were about to deceive him, that were men that were about to abandon him. One of whom was a traitor among them. And he chose to wash their feet. His identity and who he was, where he had come from and where he was about to go, moved him not to run away from these fickle men, but to go and to wash their feet. Jesus was present and with sinful and rebellious people who didn't know how lost they really were. He chose to be present. He chose to walk among them. He chose to wash their feet. But he didn't just let them sit there in their stuff. Oh, throughout the life of his ministry, Jesus had the hard conversations with people. He never pulled away. If the talk needed to happen, it happened. Sooner or later, he said what needed to be said. And Jesus celebrated the successes of those who were responsive. But Jesus also had to carry the weight of those who were not. All of that being said, Jesus could have done whatever he wanted to do that day. But he didn't. He chose to wash their feet. Why? Because he knew that he had come from God and he would return to God. That empowered him. That's a gospel empowering. He's living out the gospel there. And he's staying with the plan. He's staying with the people. He's providing a way. He's providing a means to a better future. But Martin, that took him to the cross. This led him down the road to the cross, right? Well, it did. It didn't force him to go to the cross, but he chose to do so. And we're invited to that same journey. Jesus made it clear, take up your cross and follow me. So in the midst of the disappointments, in the midst of the laziness, the indifference of a spouse who is not honoring the vows that they gave, a spouse who does not reflect the weight of the covenant that they have entered into, a spouse that desecrates the sanctuary that the Lord loves by his sin and actions or her sin and actions. In spite of that, that becomes a cross for us to bear. And I hate to say that because I want to provide people an escape route. I want to get them an exit. I want to fix the situation. But this becomes not an invitation to run away. This becomes an invitation to press into your Father, knowing where you have come from and knowing where you are going, who you are and what you're about, who I am and what I'm about. And it ushers us into a position to where we say, Lord, give me not just a love for my spouse, but give me a bold love. And I tag that term bold love onto it because it takes boldness, it takes courage to be able to talk about the hard things that need to be talked about. It takes courage to be able to talk about the indifference. It takes courage to be able to talk with grace and truth. But it gives us the opportunity to say, you know what? I know who I am and I know where I'm going. And I lean into that here, now, in my life and in my marriage. That's what I do. Makes sense? Thoughts, questions, comments?
Hope you don't mind. I'm going to stand up for this one. How many of you have seen the movie Fireproof? I have a lot of you. So most of you will have an understanding for what's going on here. And this is, in the movie Fireproof, there was something called the love dare.
Mm-hmm.
And the husband was basically driving his marriage into divorce. And the wife had basically given up. She had decided that she was just not going to put anything more into it. And he realized he didn't want to lose this marriage that he had. And someone gave him a book called The Love Dare. And each day he did something for his wife, physically doing something for her. And her responses for the first 15 days of this 30-day process were not positive. One, because he was just going through the motions, and she knew it. But somewhere along the way, he started changing his life, and he wasn't paying attention anymore to her response. He was loving her, and he was doing his part to be the better husband, the better man, the better father, the better person. And he wasn't focused on her anymore. And it was about doing his part, doing what Scripture told him to do. And that's where things started turning around, and she started opening up and understanding that now that he was doing his part, she needed to start doing her part. Just focusing on what she needs to do to be the better wife. But he was not focusing on her anymore. It wasn't about her right. stuff. It wasn't about her failures, because God was going to deal with that. God's dealing with me. I mean, I was
still.
I'm one of those. Oh yeah. As a matter of fact, I'll admit I'm one of those that got divorced. And if you had asked me back then, I had a nice long list of all those things that my ex-wife did, and I was sure that I had a little bit to do with it.
A little bit.
And I tell you now that Penny and I have been married for over 28 years now. And that is because along the way I realized that I had a lot to do with it. And I had a lot of changes I had to make about me. We ran into a roadblock at about 5 years of marriage. And because we had drug all those hurts and pains from our previous relationships right into our present marriage. And until we dealt with that and put those aside and realized that God had covered our sins and had covered us, and that was, and we had a new road in front of us that we could go together on, until we did that, we were struggling.
Amen.
So.
Yeah. Thanks, Dave. I would like to encourage us, if you need practical steps, which we all find very helpful, and journeying down this path towards this, the Love Dare is a great primer. I want to caution you, though, that think that if I do 30 days of the Love Dare, then my wife will be, or my husband will be, exactly what I want him or her to be. Use the Love Dare as a primer in understanding some very practical ways in which God wants the gospel to change you from the inside out, regardless of whether your spouse ever responds well. We cannot use the Love Dare as a manipulative tool to get what we want. We use the Love Dare as a primer for better understanding very practical ways on how to become a gospel-formed spouse. That's what gives us the ability to be able to persevere and not manipulate, to be able to be and not just manipulate. Okay? Other thoughts, questions? Now I'll move on to the next one.
This is kind of similar to what you've been saying, but I feel that wrapped up in that question is frustration at not only the situation, but a total lack of control over the other person. When all is said and done and we stand before God, God is going to want to know about our relationship. And we're not going to be able to stand there and say, did you see what he or she did or didn't do, or how they treated our marriage or treated me? He's going to say, no, we're talking about you and me right now.
God doesn't let us deflect.
No. And so what he's really going to be concerned about is how we dealt with our relationship with him through that situation, was what you were talking about, leaning into him. So I think it's really easy to get caught up into the finger pointing of what we can't control, when really all we can control is our relationship with God and what he wants to do with us. And that's really where we need to keep our focus. And it's super, super hard because we're frustrated. And as humans, we want to control, but that's just not going to happen.
Right.
We cannot bring about that change. God has to bring about that change. So you have to work through that frustration and just keep coming back to the point of, okay, God, this is you and me. What do you want from me out of this? How do you want me to react, and how do you want me to grow?
Amen. Amen. You know, when Jesus washed the feet, he did so not out of a position of power, but out of a position of servanthood. Right? He didn't do it out of her frustration for what they were going to do or what they had done. He did it out of the awareness of who he was and why he had come, even though it was going to lead him to the cross. But that's what provided the way. That's what provided the gospel reality that we now live into. It's the power of the gospel to change our lives, to save us not just for an eternity, but change us right here, right now. And that's the power of the gospel that we long to see happen in our lives. Mine first and my spouse second. Here's another one. What would you say to a spouse who, assuming there is no abuse in the marriage, says they need to be happy, they deserve to be happy, or they need to set an example for their children that they deserve happiness in life? And I would want to ask, where did you learn that from? It wasn't the gospel. That's part of the wisdom that James talks about in chapter 3. That is earthly, natural, and demonic. Happiness, the source of happiness is not found in an easy life where things go my way and everyone keeps their word and does what they're supposed to do. Happiness is found in a meaningful life, a life that is driven by meaning, by gospel meaning, by meaning that is rooted in the heart and the ways of Jesus, by a life that is rooted in the person that I am becoming, not the circumstances that I am enjoying. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, or something like that, I don't remember what it's called. I've read it twice. I should remember that. 10 years ago, I would have remembered it. He mentions this. He says, in pre-modern times, the way you got life, your life meaning, was by committing to obligations and living out that commitment as a citizen, as a father, as a wife, as a mother. This is how you received a sense of honor and fulfillment by the person that you became in your character. In modern times, the way you get life meaning is the opposite. It's where you say, you know what? I'm under no obligation to anyone. I have the freedom of choice. I have the freedom to pursue whatever it is that makes me happy. So when someone asks that question, that's how I would respond. The gospel leads us into a very, very radically different direction. The final question, and then there's a comment. The final question is this: in the marriage covenant, or is the marriage covenant contingent upon each spouse living out the fruits of the Spirit? In other words, if my spouse isn't loving or joyful or peace-filled or patient, etc., do I have grounds for breaking my marriage covenant? No. I have a lot of answers going through my mind. That's the nice one. I guess a more direct one would be, is that what you want to have as the criteria as to whether or not your spouse stays with you? As whether or not you are living out, you are experiencing the deepening realities of the fruit of the Spirit. Our marriage is not contingent upon the fruit of the Spirit. Our life is to be leaning into experiencing and being shaped by and becoming people who are represent the realities of the fruit of the Spirit, but that has nothing to do with our commitment to our marriage. Amen? And the fruit of the Spirit was in no way a condition for Jesus establishing his covenant with us. So, finally, I love the heading. This is from reference to last week. I love the heading. After you say I do, there's so much more work to be done. All the same points work under the same heading. Before you say I do, there is more work to be done. I really like that because it really ends with sort of the way in which Brian summarized a couple of things last week, where he asked the question, or where he says, you know, even if you're single, there's a lot here for you. You know, being able to understand your own life, understand your own soul, yourself, being able to live in the land of Repent-a-Lot, being able to live in an empathetic way with another person. All those things that we talked about last week are to be realities that we are leaning into right here, right now, today. Whether you're single or whether you're married. Because the kind of person that you become before you're married, before you say I do, is the kind of person you will be after you're married. So deal with the work before you say I do. Because after you say I do, you will be confronted with more work to be done or the work that you did not do prior to being married. So, any other questions or comments? Thoughts?
Okay, Martin, this is such good stuff, all of this. I'm just loving this. The book is The Art of Marriage by Tim Keller. And
just thank you.
FYI. And I wanted to speak to, first of all, community. You've talked about guarding your heart and guarding your marriage and is guarding your heart. And I think being in community speaks to a lot of that. As a community group, we went through Gary Thomas's Sacred Marriage, which talks about how God intends for marriage to not make us happy, but to make us holy. And being in community and processing that with other married couples has been really valuable for me and Phil. The other thing is just Friday night, the book that we're going through, Relationships. So it's not just marriage, but all relationships, is how foundational it is to the two things that affect all relationships, but especially marriage, is what our identity is and who we're worshiping. So the question about, what if my spouse was doing this or that or that? It's more about, am I worshiping really myself and what my expectations are for marriage, or am I worshiping God in serving and in sacrificing, just like you addressed? So, being in community is part of guarding one's marriage and growing. So that's what I want to go. Oh, and then the one more thing,
sure,
is, and it really had to do with the first question, is grace. When yes, grace is extended to those that have been through divorce, and both Phil and I have been married before. I can confess that when I went through a divorce as a Christian 30 years ago, I assumed on God's grace, which was sinful on my part. So part of my healing and transformation is to know that I dishonor God, I'm not worshiping God, when I am taking his grace for granted that was bought at such an incredible price.
Yes. You know, biblical gospel-centered grace will not be presumed upon. It will not be presumed upon. If that's where we go, then we do not understand the very nature of grace. We do not understand it. The gospel gives us the power to say no to sin. The gospel gives us the power to say yes to something greater. The community together leans into both of those pieces. To encourage one another with grace and truth to say no to sin and presumption. To stand with courage to say yes to something greater. That's what it gives us the ability to do, right? And that's what I long for us to be able to do. Throughout all of this mini series, because it was only six verses that we took 4 weeks on, it is our hope that we will begin to experience a deeper and deeper reality of the gospel within our lives, in all relationships, all aspects, especially in our home lives, that He would be the one who would reign within us, that He would be the one who would be the healer of us, that He would be the one who shows us our sinful patterns that we're not even aware of, that He would be the one who would, with grace and truths, invite us to a land of repentance, repent a lot, and say, yes, this is not a shame-filled place, but this is a place that leads into greater and greater freedom. Because your acceptance is rooted in Jesus Christ, not in getting it all right. But as we live in that land and as we move through that land and navigate it, it calls us to greater and greater levels of freedom that we get to experience. And that's what I long for us all to be able to enjoy. Let's pray. Father, as we close out this portion, Lord, I would ask that You would take and You would do a work in our lives that is deeper and deeper still. Lord, that we would be able and willing to deal with tough issues and ask hard questions with courage and with trepidation, where we don't rise up in shame and contempt and run away and hide. Lord, that's our longing. So, Father, would You take these words and would You speak Your words over them or beyond them into the places where these words cannot touch, for Your honor and Your glory.